Dear friends in Christ, grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Today, as our children receive their new Bibles and are reminded of learning those names of the books of the Bible, and once they know the names of the books of the Bible, to know the stories they contain, I'm reminded of a story. You see, a husband and wife awoke an early morning in the middle of a Minnesota winter, and they began to argue over who would get out of that comfy bed and go and make the coffee. Well, finally, the wife crossed her arms and said, "Well, of course you need to make the coffee. It says it in the Bible." Well, the husband said, "Says it in the Bible. Where?" That's when the wife pulled off the Bible from their nightstand, opened up to Hebrews, and said, "See, right here, Hebrews." Well, whether or not we can use the Bible to justify having men make coffee in the morning, it is good for us to be gathered again around books of the Bible that we may or may not know as fully its stories, like this one from 1 Kings. Now, 1 Kings is an Old Testament book, of course, and as we are going through the narrative lectionary, we are moving into a new time in the story of God's people. 1 Kings holds many stories of Elijah, the great prophet. And this story about Elijah is an opportunity for us to see him flex his prophetic muscles, so to speak. It is a dramatic story. We have seen it play out in the video just a moment ago. We've heard it spoken for us again, read in the power of God's word. It's almost like a rivalry between two opposing teams. There's Team God, and then there's Team Baal. It is quite the matchup, is it not? I mean, here it is, this one little prophet against hundreds of prophets, and these prophets have the home field advantage. They even win the coin flip, so to speak. They are able to call the shots in this particular matchup, this showdown. They get to decide exactly what their God will do, and so they choose the god Baal because this is a god of thunder and lightning, and so it will be impressive, won't it, when that lightning comes out of the sky when they call on Baal? And they do all sorts of dramatic antics as they call on this god of theirs. Boy, you'd think perhaps Elijah might be shaking in his boots a bit, and yet Elijah stands firm. In fact, Elijah is so cheeky in many ways throughout this reading that if this were a matchup on some sort of ball field, he should probably get a penalty because he is a little bit out of control, mocking what these prophets of Baal are doing, making side comments that are rather problematic to the prophets. And yet, in the end, we know that God prevails. The God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob shows his power, his might, by bringing down fire, even in a water-drenched altar, setting it ablaze, burning it to the ground, a mighty display of the power of the one true God. Now, the title of my sermon today is The Showdown. And perhaps when you saw that, you wondered if this might be a morning when I make political commentary after this past week. Perhaps on some level, you have felt that this week has been a showdown. And whether that's between political parties or candidates, it has been an unusual and divisive time indeed. But let me be clear. Even though this is truly on our hearts and minds this morning, let me be clear that today we come to worship to find our center, to find our strength renewed in the promises that are unchanging, promises given to you and to me from this one true God. Promises that help us then to go into our world, into places that are divided in our relationships, divided in our country, divided in our hearts, and find strength and courage and hope to navigate the days ahead. You see, God is familiar with divided nations. In fact, that's where we find ourselves in this reading from 1 Kings. In the biblical story, this is the time when God's kingdom is divided, the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. Now, the southern kingdom is a little bit less tumultuous in that they have had a line of rulers, descendants of David, but the northern kingdom is a mess. Kings have risen up that have not been mindful of the needs of the people, and one of those kings at this time is King Ahab. He is not a God-fearing king. In fact, he is quite happy with the many gods, small g, he can manipulate for his power. And add to it, in this time, he is married to Queen Jezebel, and she is also one who is seeking great power and influence. We still use that term, do we not? A Jezebel, as someone who will go to any length to have power or influence, no matter the situation or the cost. And so in this time, King Ahab is ruling with an authority that is drawing the attention of the people to these false gods, these idols to worship. And in every king's court, there is a set of prophets. Among them are the prophets of the gods that King Ahab serves, but also of the one true God, the God of Elijah. And it is Elijah's sole purpose to keep accountable this king, to continue to draw God's people to the promise they have been given, a promise that has held true for generations, a promise that is giving of life and hope and a future. What is at stake here? Why this showdown is so important in our reading today is because Elijah knows how important it is for God's people to know that these idols, these false gods, will never, ever compare to the God who loves them. These false gods will never hear their cries, never provide for their needs. This is a time of drought. For 3 years, there has now been drought and a famine for God's people in this time, and these gods will never respond to that. And these gods will never respond to the people's need for peace. What is at stake for Elijah is pointing to the true God who hears our cries, who, when called upon, answers our prayers. The one who knows our needs even before we call upon him, and who offers us life and peace and unity, not division. Now we may hear this Bible story this morning and think, oh, it's something located in the past. And yet, how often God's word speaks to the moments in the present. For we find ourselves drawn to other gods. If we are honest, it is why we come to confession in worship, because we know we are tempted to have our allegiance given to other gods. You know those gods already, the gods of wealth and the almighty dollar, the gods of instant gratification, the gods of popularity and prestige, the gods, and you fill in the blank, you know what draws away your attention. So then we return to the mountaintop, so to speak. Today it is Mount Carmel, and in our gospel reading, it is the mount where Jesus is transfigured before the disciples. Here in Scripture, as we hear God's word, we see God's power displayed, and we see the glory displayed in Christ alone. Elijah shows up on that same mountaintop, a beautiful reminder of the past prophetic voice, the future glory that will be given in Jesus' death and resurrection, and then how it is the disciples take that vision, that good news, that promise of the kingdom back into the valley so that you and I are gathered here today to see a glimpse of that glory unfold before us. And this draws us back to our center, to the promise that we have. It is an understatement to say that a lot is at stake in these days, in our nation, in our relationships, in our hearts. So we are called to return to the Lord, who is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. And we are called then to flex our prophetic muscles, so to speak, as people sent out into the world to be messengers of this good news, messengers of hope and promise and life given in the one true God, whom we know to be Jesus Christ. So then trust this God hears your cries, longs to fulfill your needs, and can offer you true peace. Amen.